Today is the 14th day of June. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. I am Brian. It is wonderful to be here with you. 14th day of June. That means we're 2 weeks into this month. I can't believe how quickly the time can go sometimes. But here we are, finding ourselves crossing through the center of another month. And yesterday in the scriptures, we definitely had some transition going on in both the Old and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the kingdom of Israel, the children of Israel, the tribes of Israel split into two. And so now we are faced with the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah and those stories. And in the New Testament, this man, Saul, this Pharisee, who was zealous to destroy the name of Jesus, met Jesus, which is going to transform his life. And we will be following his story as we go forward as well. So let's dive in and pick up the story where we left off. That leads us back to 1 Kings. And today, chapter 12, verse 20 through 13, verse 34. When all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they summoned him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. No one followed the house of David except the tribe of Judah alone. When Rehoboam arrived in Jerusalem, he mobilized 180,000 fit young soldiers from the entire house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin to fight against the house of Israel to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God. Say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, to the whole house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, this is what the Lord says. You are not to march up and fight against your brothers, the Israelites. Each of you return home, for this situation is from me. So they listened to the word of the Lord and went back according to the word of the Lord. Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. From there he went out and built Penuel. Jeroboam said to himself, "The kingdom might now return to the house of David. If these people regularly go to offer sacrifices in the Lord's temple in Jerusalem, the heart of these people will return to their Lord, King Rehoboam of Judah. They will kill me and go back to the king of Judah." So the king sought advice. Then he made two golden calves, and he said to the people, "Going to Jerusalem is too difficult for you. Israel, here are your gods who brought you up from the land of Egypt." He set up one in Bethel and put the other in Dan. This led to sin. The people walked in procession before one of the calves all the way to Dan. Jeroboam also made shrines on the high places and made priests from the ranks of the people who were not Levites. Jeroboam made a festival in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, like the festival in Judah. He offered sacrifices on the altar. He made this offering in Bethel to sacrifice to the calves he had made. He also stationed the priests in Bethel for the high places he had made. He offered sacrifices on the altar he had set up in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month. He chose this month on his own. He made a festival for the Israelites, offered sacrifices on the altar, and burned incense. A man of God came, however, from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, while Jeroboam was standing beside the altar to burn incense. The man of God cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, "Altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son will be born to the house of David named Josiah, and he will sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who are burning incense on you. Human bones will be burned on you." He gave a sign that day. He said, "This is the sign that the Lord has spoken. The altar will now be ripped apart, and the ashes that are on it will be poured out. When the king heard the message that the man of God had cried out against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar and said, "Arrest him." But the hand he stretched out against him withered, and he could not pull it back to himself. The altar was ripped apart, and the ashes poured from the altar, according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king responded to the man of God, "Plead for the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me, so that my hand may be restored to me." So the man of God pleaded for the favor of the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as it had been at first. Then the king declared to the man of God, "Come home with me, refresh yourself, and I'll give you a reward." But the man of God replied, "If you were to give me half your house, I still wouldn't go with you, and I wouldn't eat food or drink water in this place, for this is what I was commanded by the word of the Lord. You must not eat food or drink water or go back the way you came." So he went another way. He did not go back by the way he had come to Bethel. Now a certain old prophet was living in Bethel. His son came and told him all the deeds that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. His sons also told their father the words that he had spoken to the king. And their father asked them, "Which way did he go?" His sons had seen the way taken by the man of God who had come from Judah. Then he said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me." So they saddled the donkey for him, and he got on it. He followed the man of God and found him sitting under an oak tree. He asked him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" "I am," he said. Then he said to him, "Come home with me and eat some food." But he answered, "I cannot go back with you or accompany you. I will not eat food or drink water with you in this place. For a message came to me by the word of the Lord. You must not eat food or drink water there or go back by the way you came." He said to him, "I am also a prophet like you. An angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord. Bring him back with you to your house so that he may eat food and drink water." The old prophet deceived him, and the man of God went back with him, ate food in his house, and drank water. While they were sitting at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And the prophet cried out to the man of God who had come from Judah, "This is what the Lord says. Because you rebelled against the Lord's command and did not keep the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but you went back and ate food and drank water in the place that he said to you, 'Do not eat food and do not drink water,' your corpse will never reach the grave of your ancestors." So after he had eaten food, and after he had drunk, the old prophet saddled the donkey for the prophet he had brought back. When he left, a lion attacked him along the way and killed him. His corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey was standing beside it. The lion was standing beside the corpse too. There were men passing by who saw the corpse thrown on the road and the lion standing beside it, and they went and spoke about it in the city where the old prophet lived. When the prophet who had brought him back from his way heard about it, he said, "He is the man of God who disobeyed the Lord's command. The Lord has given him to the lion, and it has mauled and killed him, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke to him." Then the old prophet instructed his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me." They saddled it, and he went and found the corpse thrown on the road with the donkey and the lion standing beside the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse or mauled the donkey. So the prophet lifted the corpse of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back. The old prophet came into the city to mourn and bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own grave, and they mourned over him. Oh, my brother. after he had buried him, he said to his sons, "When I die, bury me in the grave where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the message that he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines of the high places in the cities of Samaria is certain to happen." Even after this, Jeroboam did not repent of his evil way, but again made priests for the high places from the ranks of the people. He ordained whoever so desired it, and they became priests of the high places. This was the sin that caused the house of Jeroboam to be cut off and obliterated from the face of the earth. Acts 9:26-43. When he arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him since they did not believe he was a disciple. Barnabas, however, took him and brought him to the apostles and explained to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road, and that the Lord had talked to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. Saul was coming and going with them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He conversed and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers found out, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. As Peter was traveling from place to place, he also came down to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." And immediately he got up. So all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. She was always doing good works and acts of charity. About that time she became sick and died. After washing her, they placed her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there and sent two men to him who urged him, "Don't delay in coming with us." Peter got up and went with them. When he arrived, they led him to the room upstairs, and all the widows approached him, weeping and showing him the robes and clothes that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. He knelt down, prayed, and turning toward the body said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, saw Peter, and sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her stand up. He called the saints and widows and presented her alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Peter stayed for some time in Joppa with Simon, a leather tanner. Psalm 132. David and Zion Chosen. A Song of Ascents. Lord, remember David and all the hardships he endured, and how he swore an oath to the Lord, making a vow to the Mighty One of Jacob, "I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not allow my eyes to sleep or my eyelids to slumber until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the Mighty One of Jacob. We heard of the ark in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jair. Let's go to his dwelling place. Let's worship at his footstool. Rise up, Lord. Come to your resting place, you and your powerful ark. May your priests be clothed with righteousness, and may your faithful people shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not reject your anointed one." The Lord swore an oath to David, a promise he will not abandon. "I will set one of your offspring on your throne, If your sons keep my covenant and my decrees that I will teach them, their sons will also sit on your throne forever. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his home. This is my resting place forever. I will make my home here because I have desired it. I will abundantly bless its food. I will satisfy its needy with bread. I will clothe its priests with salvation, and its faithful people will shout for joy. There I will make a horn grow for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but the crown he wears will be glorious. Proverbs 17:6. Grandchildren are the crown of the elderly, and the pride of children is their father's. Okay, so just 2 days ago, as we're coming around the global campfire to do our reading, we're reading this magical moment, this absolute mountaintop experience where the story that we had began in Genesis, the entire story of the children of Israel, had come to this fruition where they are a united nation. There's a temple of God. There's palaces. Jerusalem is the capital city. There's abundance everywhere. It's this beautiful moment. We're just 2 days removed from that, and things are not the same as they were a couple of days ago. A lot of drama has taken place in the last couple of days in the book of 1 Kings, and today was no different. So let's catch ourselves up on the story, but also there's something in here maybe for us to look at in our own lives. So there are two kingdoms now, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. The king in the north is Jeroboam. The king in the south is Rehoboam. Rehoboam plans to attack Israel to restore the kingdom to himself. He's, after all, Solomon's son. It's David's dynasty. But there's a prophetic warning not to go to battle with your brothers, and so they don't. And then Jeroboam begins establishing the government for the northern kingdom of Israel. One of the things that he notices along the way is that the hearts of the people, their devotion to God, may actually do away with him. Because now there's two separate kingdoms, and he's the king of the north, but Jerusalem and the temple of the Most High God is in Jerusalem in the kingdom of Judah. And the people are still going to Jerusalem to worship, and so he begins to reason, if this continues and they keep going to worship at the annual festivals, if they keep going and worshiping in Jerusalem, eventually their hearts will be toward Jerusalem, toward God in that place, and then toward Rehoboam the king that's the king in Jerusalem. And they will eventually want to do away with Jeroboam, and he will be killed. And so what he devises is a plan to try to keep the people of Israel from going to worship God in Jerusalem. And so he builds two temples, and he puts two golden calves, one in each of these temples, and he situates these temples on his borders. So he puts a temple in the north, in Dan, with a golden calf, and he puts a temple in Bethel with a golden calf, and then tells the Israelites, the northern tribes, these are the gods that have brought you from Egypt. This is where we will worship. This is how we will worship as a nation. And then he begins to appoint a priesthood. And he's appointing the priesthood however he decides he wants to do it. And so these aren't Levites. They're not to be appointed to priesthoods. And so this is a deviation, and then he begins to establish different rituals, different holidays to be observed as well, to convolute things so people aren't going to Jerusalem. This is a really, really odd thing. Jeroboam had been approached by a prophet telling him that he would one day be the king, and the reason that this would happen was because of the idolatry of Solomon. So for Jeroboam to go head first into idolatry and to lead the people into idolatry is an odd move, a move that he made out of fear, a move that indeed led the northern tribes into idolatry. And this move actually becomes pretty important later on, because what Jeroboam is doing is mixing up the customs and rituals of how to worship the God Most High. And eventually the capital city will move in the northern kingdom and be established in Samaria. And all of these customs and rituals will continue. And eventually, as we'll see, the northern kingdom will be carried off into exile, and people from other lands will be moved into this land, and they will further convolute worship. And later on, by the time we get to the time of Jesus, those people in the north will be considered untrustworthy. A very, very deviated version of their religion, and they will be known as Samaritans. But back to our story that we read today. These altars are established in Dan and Bethel. There's not a lot of ruins left in Bethel, but there are plenty of ancient ruins left in Dan. And the ruins of this ancient temple where this golden calf stood, they're still there until this day. You can see them until today. We read of a story about the altar in Bethel today. A prophet from the southern kingdom of Judah was sent to curse the altar in Bethel. And he was given specific instructions. Go to Bethel, curse the altar, come back a different way than the way you came. Don't eat or drink anything. Get in, do your job, go home. And that is what the prophet did. He went, he cursed the altar, he had a confrontation with King Jeroboam. Miraculous events took place. The altar was split in two, and the king's hand was frozen and then unfrozen. And then he left, even though Jeroboam was like, come back, I'll reward you. The guy was like, I can't. I was sent on a mission. I've done my mission. I've got to go home. I'm not eating or drinking or anything here. I'm leaving. And that's what he did. Word about this, though, spread pretty quick. And an old prophet heard about it and went after this guy. And he got on his donkey and he rode along and he followed along the path and he found the prophet. And he gave him a message. A message that got him killed. And the message was basically this: God told me to tell you that you don't have to do what he said anymore. You can do this other thing, thus saith the Lord. The prophet that had been sent on the mission listened to the prophet that was deceiving him, and he did go back with that prophet. And he did die. And this happened, according to the scriptures, because the prophet had been given clear communication, clear direction from the Lord about his assignment, and he didn't obey. Instead, he listened to somebody who came to him and said, God told me to tell you. And God hadn't done that. And that brings the lesson apparent. In our lives, somebody else can't be in a relationship with God for us. We have to be in a relationship with God ourselves, right? It's just like saying somebody can't be the husband in your house to your wife on your behalf, or somebody can't come in and be the wife to your husband on your behalf. You have to be in that relationship for it to be a marriage, a relationship. We have to own the relationship and be responsible and accountable to the relationship. And we have to know the one that we are in a relationship with and what they are like and what will break their hearts and what will bring them joy. For example, if you're a husband, you can't be just kind of out and about doing your job and at lunch one day and just having lunch and some lady comes into the restaurant and sits down next to you and she's beautiful and you don't know who she is and she tells you, "Your wife told me to tell you that it's okay for you and I to get to know each other really well." The likelihood of us knowing better than that is very, very high. We know our wife. She wouldn't do that. That's not her voice. She wouldn't do that. And so we can say, "I know my wife wouldn't say something like that." Or we could just follow the path of this other woman and get seduced away. And then when our life blows up, we can say, "Well, she said that you said that it was okay." Right? Like, that would never work. But that's what's happening here in the Bible. This prophet is going to this other prophet and saying, "It's okay for you to not finish your mission. It's okay for you to not complete what God has told you to do. God told me to tell you that plans have changed." We can do the same thing. We can run around looking for an oracle. We can run around looking for a prophet. We can run around looking for anybody who seems to have anything, any kind of knowledge of the Most High God to tell us what we're supposed to do. Or we could ask God, get to know God, and understand that He will not lead us to our destruction. Whereas putting our hope in people to be spokespersons, to stand in by proxy and speak for God so that we don't have to be in an actual relationship, is a recipe for disaster. Or maybe a simpler way to put it is, if God speaks, obey, regardless of what anyone else has to say. And Father, we invite you into that. You have given us each other to protect each other, to hold each other up. And we do that. And at times, that even involves us praying together and discerning together. And these are gifts. And we are grateful they have saved us from a lot of missteps. But then there are times that we hear direction from you, clarity on the steps that we are to take. And they don't fall in line with everybody else's plans for us. And so we can very, very easily be confused and distracted, and things get cloudy and discernment becomes hard, and we end up following some other voice that leads us away from where you are leading and ends up hurting us and those around us. Forgive us when we've done that. Thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak truth to us. Speak direction to us. Give us clarity and confidence as we fall deeper and deeper in love with you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. DailyAudioBible.com, that's home, home base, and that is where you can find out what is happening around here. The Daily Audio Bible app puts that in the palm of your hand, and so grab that from the app store that works with your device. And yeah, check out the different sections. The community section, this is where to get connected. This is where the prayer wall lives. The Daily Audio Bible shop has a number of categories with many resources that are available for the journey through the Bible in a year that we are on together here around the global campfire. So check that out. If you want to partner with the Daily Audio Bible, if you find the mission to bring the spoken word of God read fresh every day and offered freely to anybody, anywhere, anytime, and because we're showing up every day to build community around that rhythm, that we show up for each other and take the next step forward together, if that is meaningful, then thank you humbly for your partnership. There is a link on the homepage at dailyaudiobible.com. If you're using the app, you can press the Give button in the upper right-hand corner. Or the mailing address is P.O. Box 1996, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. And as always, if you have a prayer request or encouragement, you can hit the hotline button in the app. That's the little red button up at the top. Or you can dial 877-942-4253. And that is it for today. I'm Brian. I love you. And I'll be waiting for you here tomorrow.
Hello, DAB family. This is Mark, the baby doctor from Dayton, calling in to pray for a couple of requests. Lisa, you also refer to yourself as Philippians 4:6. When I listen to what you're facing and the joy and the spirit in your voice, I'm so encouraged by how you encourage us and give us strength through your trial. I'm praying that you would wake up each day with joy in your heart, that you would find foods that you're able to tolerate without any nausea, that you would have strength to travel, and I still continue to lift you up for healing from this cancer and believe in your healing. And so I pray for your faith also to be strengthened. Sherry, I know you have a pain that you say is worsening with no diagnosis. I'm praying for that pain to be eased in your body and that you would provide wisdom for the physicians to make a diagnosis to help you be healed in Jesus' name. And Cass, you lost your psychiatry residency slot. I did call in about a week ago. I want to make sure you heard it. I gave you my email of Mark, M-A-R-C, dot Papadoc, P-A-P-A-D-O-C, at gmail.com. I may have some connections in Dayton, Ohio, of a psychiatry residency director who is a Christian that I can connect you with. So please, if you feel comfortable, shoot me an email. Love you all.
Hi, this is Asia from the City of Angels, and I wanted to pray for Christy who called in on June 8th. Christy, I heard your prayer. You got your courage, and you called in to ask for prayer, first-time caller, first-time prayer request, and I commend you for that. That's the first step. I know that I could hear it in your voice that you have given this to God. You know, one thing I realized within my own life, I struggle with the same things you're struggling with, and we're the same age, 52. And I, too, had been doing these same things since about the same age that you recall doing it, around 15 years old. And when I became a believer and I was ready, I really did give it to God. I think that when you're ready and you actually give it to God and you really ask, Lord, remove this from me. And it's things that don't serve him. It says when we pray in the spirit, it says that when we pray for things that are his will be done. Believe we have received them and they shall be ours. So this is his will for you. He doesn't want you to keep drinking and smoking weed and smoking cigarettes. So be encouraged, my sister. I also want to encourage you with this Ephesians 4:1-3. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of this bond, the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. And we as the brethren come alongside of you and we bear this with you and we are sitting with you through this and we can't wait for you to call back and tell us that what's happening and just update us. So Christy, please be encouraged. Love you, sis. Bye.
Hi, this is Pure Heart from Tennessee. And I wanted to pray for shepherding outside of Seattle. Lord God, you heard shepherding outside of Seattle's heart. And Lord, continue to minister to his heart as he's ministered to so many others. Lord God, like Moses had a huge responsibility in shepherding your chosen people, you sent wise counsel. And Father God, we ask that you would send godly men and women to lift that load that he's carrying for his sheep. Lord, like Solomon, he's asking for wisdom, not for riches or anything for himself, but wisdom to lead in the right ways that you would have him lead, Father God. And I just thank you right now that he's received wisdom by coming and asking prayer from his other spiritual family. And Father God, I just ask that you would bless his family, his church family, and supply all of his needs according to your riches and glory, like you've promised, in the matchless name of Jesus.
Good morning, Dad family. Today I'd like to say congratulations to Widespread Jesus, whose wedding is today. I'm his best man in his wedding. And I just wanted to say thank you for what you've done in his life, bringing him through the muck of everything that the evil one has brought his way, dear God. And I wanted to say congratulations to him. But most of all, I wanted to say I heard Little Cherie's message on MS. This really struck me because I was diagnosed with MS in 2005. And the Lord has really walked me through a lot in my life, brought me through the thick and the thin, from numbness to blindness to loss of speech to numbness in every extremity in my body. He has brought me through and he has been faithful. And I just wanted to lift her up, dear God. And I wanted to say that this is not our identity. It is not our purpose in life, dear God. But we know that you are faithful through the thick and the thin. And we have full trust in you, what you're going to do in her life. And you're going to bring things into her life that are going to make her and every other person that's struggling with MS, you've brought them through it. You've been faithful to them. And we just pray, Lord, that they would be able to be impacted by your Holy Spirit and be able to understand all the things that you're teaching them and walking them through. And we just pray for those people. And we say, you are on the throne. In Jesus' holy name, we pray.
Hi, Dabbers. This is Susanna in North Carolina. Calling in on a beautiful sunny Saturday, June 10th, and I just wanted to pray for marriages. You know, a woman had called in who's going to be getting married soon, and I think is married by now, and was praying that her marriage would be good from the start. And Lord, we pray that you do focus her and her husband on you first and then on each other and being selfless and Christ-like to each other, and that you would keep them strong from the beginning. Pray for marriages that are in the middle, that you keep them with a love for each other and treating each other like Christ with respect and with service. And I have a couple friends who are struggling. I'll call them K and J. J's been married a few years and has two young kids and is separated from her husband and is planning on divorce. And Lord, I pray that you protect those children. I don't think that the parents know you, and I pray that you would bring them to know you and then restore them to each other. And for Kay, she's been married about 20 years and has three teenagers and is just living like a roommate with her husband, who's got some spending addictions. And he seems to know God, but does not have a relationship. Please give her hope in you and peace and perseverance, and that you would go after her husband and bring him to you and restore them as well. But thank you for marriages and for the blessing that they give and the picture of you in the church. And pray that you would just have your hand there and build us up and save us from things we don't